Welcome to Trinity Life Church Podcast Weekly Sermon. We hope you enjoy listening.
So has anybody read, actually, Nahum recently? Yeah, okay. So you might need to look at it a little bit in a minute. So the book is written to Nineveh. It's all about Nineveh and Nineveh's doom. And in actual fact, it is the sequel to Jonah, although looking back, we haven't actually covered Jonah yet. This has got a point, yeah. So Jonah's coming here, we're on Nahum. But in actual fact, if you look at the date, Jonah was written before Nahum. Okay, so Nahum is actually the sequel to Jonah. So we're doing the sequel before the first one. Well, there we go. Hopefully it won't confuse you. And I said this book is all about God's judgment and justice, and it's written by a guy called Nahum, whose name means comforter or full of comfort. It's interesting, isn't it? So why would he write a book about judgment? And so therein, we already get a clue that it's not just about doom and gloom. But it's essentially, so it's written around a century later than the repentance of Nineveh under Jonah. So a whole 100 years or so has passed. And whereas, what was the message of Jonah to Nineveh? Repent, yeah. In a nutshell, it was a call to repentance. So this one is not a call to repentance. This one is, you are going to be judged. You've had your chance. This is the end, okay? That's not a very palatable message, is it? But that is the message. However, that's the message to the people of Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was ruled by the Assyrians, and they were ruthless, cruel, savage sort of people. And although Nineveh had repented under Jonah, by 100 years later, they were totally away from God. It's interesting, isn't it? It only took 100 years. And that's actually not very long in the big scheme of things, is it? And they had completely turned their back on God, and they were really wicked. And God says, you've had your chance, and that's it now. So this is now, you are going to be judged. So that's not a very nice message. We can date the book, basically, it's somewhere between 663 and 655. And the reason we know that is because in chapter 3, it looks backwards to the fall of Thebes, which happened in 663. So it must be written after that. And it looks forward to the destruction of Nineveh, which happened in 612. But the best guess is that it actually was during Manasseh's reign, which was 663 to 655. So we can date it reasonably accurately. And just to give you a little bit of an overview, so there are three chapters. The first chapter is essentially about God's character. The second chapter is the prophecy about the destruction of Nineveh. And the third chapter is all about the causes of that destruction. So Nineveh, like Thebes, I think that's how you pronounce it, which was the one that was destroyed in 663, it had excellent defences. And Nahum uses Thebes as an example to say that it won't be enough. It doesn't matter how well fortified you are, because Nineveh was a well-fortified city, so was Thebes. But look how Thebes was destroyed. If God judges you, you won't be able to stand against that. It won't matter how many fortresses, how well-fortified you are, how clever you think you are, how many armies you think you've got. If God has deemed that you are going to be judged, you will be judged. You will not be able to stand against the coming judgment of God. And that's a very sobering message, because God is in control of everything. God is sovereign. If God says that someone's going to be judged, that's it. No human power can stand against the will of the Lord. So that's a little bit of a sobering message. So that destruction happened in 612 BC, and it was led by Nebuchadnezzar from the Babylonians. He came and he completely destroyed Nineveh, and he left it without any descendants, which is what Nahum prophesied in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 1. So that's a quick overview of the book. So now, does anyone know where Nineveh is or was? Any ideas? Guesses? Iraq? Oh, Paul, did you? Yeah, I think he's cheated. Modern day Iraq. So it's about there. So has anybody been to Iraq? No, we don't have any armed forces people here, because a lot of the armed forces have been there, of course. And it's very near a place called Mosul. Anyone heard of that? Yes. Thought you might have done. Been in the news a lot in the last couple of decades. Yeah, so Mosul is located on the west of the Tigris River, and Nineveh was located on the east, almost opposite Mosul. And it was an important crossing of some trade routes between the Mediterranean Sea and the Indian Ocean. And so its wealth was built up through that strategic location of trading. That's roughly what it looks like from Mosul. That was taken in 1990. It was, as I say, it was completely destroyed. It was a ruin. It was buried. And then in the 19th century, people started excavating it. No one actually knew where it was. It was a couple of big mounds. And then they started to dig, and they found some archaeological remains, lots of tablets from the Assyrians. So there's lots of actually archaeological evidence that corroborates the biblical account, but I won't bore you with all the details. You can look that up if you're interested. So that's where it was. And it was... It became a huge city, and it really grew and became very rich under somebody called Sennacherib, I don't know how you pronounce that. So around 700 BC, it was a magnificent city. And in Jonah, it talks about it took 3 days to cross the city. It was a huge city. In fact, it was the largest city in the world for 50 years. Okay, so it was huge by ancient standards. It was 7 square kilometres, 15 gates, 18 canals to bring water in. And it had between 100 and 150,000 inhabitants, which doesn't sound a lot today because that's about the size of Peterborough, for example, or Cambridge. But in the ancient times, that was huge. As I say, it took 3 days to walk across it. And it was completely razed to the ground in 612, as prophesied by Nahum, and the ruins were totally buried. It was then occupied by ISIS, in fact, in the 2010s, and they started to destroy some of the archaeological remains that had been uncovered. And then it was recaptured by Iraqi forces in 2017. But that's the remains. So this is a bit what it looks like. What's happening? My clicker. It's suddenly gone wrong. Is that my clicker? I'm clicking right. Can you move it on for me, one, Stephen? Don't know what happened there. Oh, they're all waiting with bated breath. See a lovely picture. I thought it's nice to have a few pictures. Otherwise, it's a bit dull. Oh, it's gone completely now. Right, okay, I'll talk. Right, while we're waiting for the picture to come up, I'm going to get you to do a little bit of work. So the first thing we're going to talk about is we're going to look at God's character. Oh, shall I try clicking? Yep, it's working. Yeah, restart. So there's a little bit of what it looked like in 2017 when the Iraqi forces recaptured it. So that's a picture from UNESCO. By the way, these pictures are all in the Commons, just so you know, they're copyright free, just in case you wanted to be sure of that I'm not breaking any copyright. So let's look at then God's character. So in chapter 1, it talks a lot about God's character. So what I'd like you to do, I'd like you to get into pairs and read for yourself verses 1-8. And then I want you to just feedback. I'm going to ask you for some words that describe God's character that you've pulled out of those verses. So find someone to talk to. Get a Bible out on your phone or a paper, one if you're into paper. Chapter 1, verses 1-8. That's all I want you to look at. Have a look at God's character. And I'm going to give you 2 or 3 minutes. It's not going to be very long. And then I'm going to ask you for some words to describe God's character. How are we doing? This side of the room's gone really quiet, and this side of the room's still chatting. So I presume you've all got the answers. How are we doing on this side? Are we still deep in conversation? Well, you can stop. Okay. All right. Would somebody like to just shout out, say, what does it tell us about the character of God? Some words to describe God. Jealous, patient, just, slow to anger, an avenger, a refuge, powerful, compassionate, good, caring. Okay, I think you've pretty much got them all. Actually, my list is not as exhaustive as yours. So God's character, so holy, I mean, it doesn't actually say holy in the passage, but jealous, you mentioned, just, Slow to anger, and patient is would be another way of describing that. Powerful, someone said. Good. Caring, you could put in there as well. An avenger, yes. So, what do you notice about those? How compatible are those things? It's a bit of a mixture, isn't it? There's two things going on at once. So we've got on the one side, God is good, he's caring, he loves us, he's slow to anger. On the other side, we've got he's jealous, he's just, he's holy, he's an avenger. So you've got those two things going on at the same time. And I think that is essentially what this book is all about. So it's God is judging the wicked, but he's also promising to protect and to be good to those who believe in him, who look to him, his people. And so although it's about the doom and the destruction of Nineveh, there's some really great lessons to us around God's care and care towards us and his goodness towards us. I think a key verse to look at, and I'll leave you this as your memory verse at the end, is verse 7. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. And we saw our subtitle was A Stronghold in Trouble. So God protects the righteous, he judges the wicked. And actually, if we look at Jesus, when he was on earth, he did just that. And we were having a little discussion in our cell group on Wednesday night, and Lewis was like, Jesus isn't meek and mild. You know, Jesus would go on a protest. Look what he did. You know, we were discussing whether Jesus would go on marches and that kind of thing. But look what he did. He turned over the tables, didn't he, in Mark 11. Because of the injustice, because of the deceit, because of the thieving that was going on, he judged them by and he went in and turned over those tables. It's not exactly meek and mild, is it? And he was continually reprimanding the Pharisees and the way and the religious people. And one occasion he challenges them about their stubborn hearts because they don't want to heal on a Sabbath. You know? So he was like, you know, why wouldn't you want to do good on the Sabbath? And their rules and regulations had got in the way of the heart of God. So Jesus shows us what God's like, and he's certainly caring and good, but he's also jealous and just. And it's an interesting balance. So he's never quick to judge, but his patience does not last forever. So another key verse to look at is verse 3, which, of course, you've all just read. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. And I think those are words of comfort to us. And although this book's all about Nineveh, it's actually was the reason Nahum's name means comfort, because this book is a comfort to the people of Judah. The people of Judah were being oppressed by the Assyrians, who were cruel and savage. But God is promising that those people are going to be punished. They will be judged. And I think for us, we need to hold on to the fact that God has the last word. That that whatever we see in this world, we sometimes think the evil are getting away with it. Wicked people are getting away with deceit, murder, lying, fraud, all these things. We see people getting away with that. But just be assured of this thing. They will not get away with it forever. God will judge the wicked, and he will protect his people. And when we see wickedness around us, our response needs to be to stay doing the right thing, stay following God, and believe in his goodness. But in times of trouble, it is really easy to doubt God's goodness, isn't it? It's like, why is this thing happening to me? I thought God was good. I thought he cared about me. So why is this stuff happening? He promises to restore peace and defeat his enemies. He does that in Nahum. If we look a bit further, he says on verse 30, now I will break their yoke from your neck and tear your shackles away. And he promises. And then in 15, he says, look there on the mountains, the feet of the one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. God promises us peace. He promises us that he will defeat our enemies. But it doesn't always happen quickly, because God is slow to anger. Remember that? But that doesn't mean he's not going to judge the wicked. He will. And he will always vindicate the righteous. So sometimes we have to really dig deep. So and be patient, like God's patient. And that's a really hard lesson to learn. And just to sort of ground this and make this, give this a bit of an example, I don't know what anyone's going through right now, but I'm sure we've all had times of trouble in our lives, ups and downs, because that's what life is like. But back in, and I think I've talked about this before, back in 2010, 2011, I had a disciplinary against me at work. And it was really, really difficult, really difficult. And I had been accused of something, and it, I felt that it was unjust. And that felt, that was really difficult. Has, have any of you been falsely accused? It's not nice. Remember, Jesus was falsely accused. He paid with his life for a false accusation. So he's been there. He knows what it's like. It was really, really difficult. And fortunately, I had some great friends around me. So Paul was fantastic. Janine was fantastic. Ellie was fantastic, just to honour those people. And actually, it's great in those times to have a lawyer near you. Because Ellie was the one who said, because I'm an optimist. So I was like, this is rubbish. It's, there's no, this is going to be overturned really quickly. There's no way it's going to go anywhere. Nothing's ever going to come of it because I'm an optimist. And I know it's not true. So, you know, I believe in everything's going to turn out right. And there was Ellie saying to me, write everything down. This could get worse. And I'm like, really? Guess what? She was right. And I was so glad that I'd listened to those wise words. But, you know, something that I thought was going to be over very quickly took 6 months. And in the end, it was overturned at appeal, and I was vindicated. But all through that time, God was saying, I will vindicate you. And I was having to stick with it and just believe God. And do you know what? If people say things to you often enough, you sometimes start to believe they're true. And I'm like, I know this is not true about me. I know I didn't do that. I know this is not, this is unfair. And yet, the more people say it to you, but if you're not careful, you start to believe it's true. And you start to doubt, is, you know, God, you said you'd vindicate me, but it's just getting worse. This is awful. And it did keep getting worse. It went through three or four, I mean, I can't remember it all now, but I journaled it all. I was, you know, I wasn't sleeping at night, so I was journaling for 3 or 4 hours in the night quite often, and I've got it all recorded. But, and I kept just saying back to God, you've said you'll vindicate me, I'm waiting for you to do that. And I had some good friends around me as well, which really, really helped. But we just have to cling on to the goodness of God. He is our rock, He is our refuge, He will deliver us. He said he'll do it and he will do it, but it sometimes takes a bit of time. And so 6 months later, I was vindicated, praise God. And yeah, one thing I'm really proud of actually is having, sometime later, I reread all my journals. And there's, through those journals, there's a lot of emotional ups and downs and feeling terrible and like, where are you, God, in all this? And how, why is this happening to me? And I've, and all of this stuff. But one thing I never did was really had it in for the people who were oppressing me. I felt a loss of relationship, but I never actually wanted to kill them or hate them or whatever. And I'm quite proud of that. And I think that is something about the Holy Spirit in us, saying this is not about people, because we don't fight flesh and blood. This is about the powers and the principalities. God used Nebuchadnezzar to defeat the Assyrians and Nineveh. But he used physical armies, people, leaders, but it was God that did it. And, you know, when the enemy is coming against us, he often uses people, but it's not about them. It's about the powers and the principalities behind them. And that can really help sometimes. When you think someone's falsely accusing you, having a go at you, you know, being unfair to you, being horrible, all the stuff. Stuff on social media sometimes is awful. People are being hateful. Remember, it's the powers and the principalities we fight. It's not flesh and blood. I think that's really important. That's from Ephesians, in case you don't know. It talks about our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And remember that Jesus has already disarmed those authorities. So we are on the winning side, guys. Sometimes it takes a while to actually see the victory in practice. Now, so I've told you about that time in sort of 2010-11, and I was vindicated. And the whole thing was really stressful, really emotional, really difficult. But in the end, God vindicated me, and I thank him for that, and I thank all the people that really supported me and helped me through it, because I wouldn't have done it without you guys. And some non-Christian friends, I hasten to add as well, that were really great and really supportive. And the good news is I was reconciled with the person who brought that case against me. That's even better news, isn't it? 2 years later, and we're now good friends. So God can bring this thing right the way round. But the reason I tell that story as well is because when we've been in that place, even when we've seen God's victory, sometimes it's easy to have those fears again. So when I got elected on the council, I have to be really careful what I say because not all of this is in the public domain. But when after I got elected in the council, someone made a complaint against me. And when that letter arrived on my table and I opened it, I just felt that same fear and anxiety grip me that I felt when I was back in that disciplinary all those years ago. And I was just like, God, not again. This is really unfair. We're not going that way again, because I remembered how terrible it was. I mean, you know, I really found God in it. It's like we have to really depend on God in those times, don't we? Really grow in those times, but it's not fun. And I had to really just take hold of God again and say, no, it's not fair. This is not going to be. God is good. God is my refuge. God is my strength. I have to take refuge in him. And actually, I think I dealt with it a bit better. I think I was able to stay on top of it a bit better this time. And God does have the last laugh, doesn't he? Because, you know, not only was I cleared of that, but I'm now the vice chair of the Standards Committee at DC. I mean, how funny is that? The Standards Committee is the one that legislates on code of conduct for councillors and who decides on these things. I'm now vice chair of that committee. So I'm like that, and actually it's meeting for the first time this Tuesday. So I just like, oh God, you've got the last laugh, haven't you? He is good. So just to round up that little bit, do not be deceived, my friends, saints. God is good and the devil is bad, right? Don't ever confuse those things. I know it's amazing how God's people can get confused about that. God is always good and the devil is always bad. There's no, it's black and white, right? So God does not afflict you with stuff. He does not punish you. He does not put stuff on you. God is always good. He always cares for his people. And stuff that comes against us that's bad is from the devil. And let's be clear about that. God does use bad things to help us grow, but he does not inflict them on us. So that's important to remember. So let's go back to Nineveh then. Let's have some lessons from... Oh, I forgot that one. Faithful. Lessons from Nahum. So what was the cause of Nineveh's destruction then? Anybody think? What was the cause? What had they done? They had fallen away. They turned away from God. They'd had their chance to repent. They had repented under Jonah, and then they just gradually got farther and farther away. Essentially, what it was pride. Oh, well done, Hannah. Pride was at the root of it. And, you know, it's very easy, even once we're saved, to forget that we actually depend on God. And actually, some of those tough times are when we really do depend on God. But when everything's going all right and we're doing okay, and you know, lots of you are very capable, you've got great jobs, you're good at what you do, you've got good relationships, etc., it's very easy to go along and forget that actually we do need God. And that it's quite a subtle thing to be, that's the kind of sin of independence, thinking I can manage my own life, I can do it my way. So, you know, it's really important for us to constantly think about, no, we need to live according to God's will and we need to live according to his ways. So it's a subtle thing that we can allow in. And God will always judge pride. He hates it. He says he opposes the proud. Do you want God to oppose you? So if we don't want God to oppose us, then we need not to be proud. And, you know, anything, any kind of kingdom, anything that is founded on deceit, tyranny and pride are displeasing to God. God will judge the proud, the arrogant and the rebellious, but he will comfort the humble, the devoted and the faithful. So which one are you? I'm sure you're all humble, devoted and faithful, hopefully all of the time. And remember, our righteousness depends on Jesus, not on us. That's really important to remember. And actually, one of the most, in fact, it occurs twice, the most sobering verse, I think, in this whole of Nahum, even though there's all descriptions about bodies in the streets and horrible stuff. The most sobering verse of all is in 2:13, it says, "I am against you, declares the Lord Almighty." And then he says it again, as if it's not clear. "I am against you," declares the Lord Almighty, in 3 verse 5. When the Bible repeats something, it usually means it's important. And having God against us is the worst. Having God against you is the worst possible scenario, is it not? Because he has the last word. He's in control. It says in Hebrews 10:31, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that, "I am against you," that is a real declaration of judgment. And we've just been singing this morning about God is for us. We want to be on God's side. We want to be with God, and God is for us. And that is who we are. We do not want to be on that other side of ever having God against us, because no one can stand against God. And that's what they were doing. They had got to the point where God was against them, and they were going to be judged, and there was no further further time for repentance. And you know, just thinking about Isaiah 61, it talks about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, is anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to set the captives free, etc. And Jesus quotes that in Luke 4 when he stands up in the temple and he starts his earthly ministry. And he goes on to the end and he says, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he stops there. And then the next verse in Isaiah 61, and the day of vengeance of our God, Jesus stops short of saying that. And that's really very significant. And the reason it's significant is because we are living in an age of favor and grace right now. So Jesus came to proclaim the year of God's favor. We're living in that age. When it's a year, it means an age, not a literal year. So we're in that church age, the year of God's favor. But there is coming a day when God will return, and there will be a day of judgment and the vengeance of our God. That is coming as sure as anything, because God has said it. It will happen. We don't know when, but it will happen. And so we should not presume that we will always be living in this age of grace and favor. And we need to live in the light of God's goodness and his grace towards us and follow him. So let's see what Nahum, a few lessons that Nahum draws out. So he warns against pride. So we need to be careful that we always acknowledge that we are accountable to God, that he is our source, we are dependent on him. And that nothing, we have no cause to boast except in the cross of Christ Jesus our Lord, as Paul says. We can be sure that God will judge the wicked. They won't get away with it forever. And that we need to leave God to do the judging. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It's not up to us to avenge, it's up to God to do it. We can pray and let him do it. God is a refuge in trouble. So when we're in trouble, he's our source. He's the where we go and hide. He's where we go. And we can be confident that God is good and that he will care for us. We can trust in him in our times of trouble. He will deliver us. True faith leaves judgment to God. We don't need to sort it out for him. He can sort it out. We just need to trust him. I was just thinking about the refuge in time of trouble. He can protect and spare us even when the whole world around us is being judged. Will our nation be judged? Yes. When? Who knows? But what we can be confident of is that if we are following him, if we are believing in Jesus, he will protect and spare us, just as he protected and spared Rahab in the fall of Jericho. And Rahab wasn't exactly a good person, was she? She'd been a prostitute, but she believed in God. She decided to follow him. She gave her allegiance to him, and she was spared the judgment. God promises he will deliver his people, whether that be out of trouble that you're going through right now, or whether that be at the end of time, he will deliver his people. He is going to call forth a bride. And there will come a day when the wicked will be judged and the righteous will be saved. It's as sure as anything. And don't be deceived, my friends, it will come. And that should motivate us to share the gospel of grace, because there are some people who are right now not on the right side. And it's a very, very frightening thing to have God against you. So we need to think about the people. And often those are the people who are actually falsely accusing us, hurting us, being hateful towards us. Remember Paul? He was Saul before, wasn't he? He was murdering the church. He was imprisoning and persecuting the church. But God turned him round. So sometimes the people that seem to be our worst enemies, God still loves those people. But the enemy is using them for his ends, but God can still save them. So while there is still time, we need to be sharing our faith with others and doing what we can to influence our society. So, three questions then. These are not mine, by the way. These were given to me. Do I see God's judgment and correction towards me as punishment or discipline? God doesn't punish his children, he disciplines them. There is a huge difference between those two words. If you want to know all about that, read Hebrews 12. We're to accept a discipline as sons and daughters that God loves because it's good for us. Like parents, we discipline our children because it's good for them. It trains them in the right way. Think, am I proud? Am I independent? Those are especially things to think about. And think about, you know, if God's disciplining you right now, the answer is to embrace it. I remember many, many years ago, I was having a bit of a tough time, and actually it was not the enemy, it was a discipline of the Lord. It's important to recognise those two, discern those two things, whether when it's the enemy coming against us, we need to stand against it in prayer and fight it. When it's God disciplining us, we need to embrace it. And the sooner we embrace it, the quicker it will be over. And I remember I got a letter from my pastor saying, Ruth, embrace God's discipline. He is moulding and shaping you. And it says in Isaiah, every mountain will be made low and every valley will be raised up. And, you know, when we're proud, God's going to bring that mountain down, isn't he, in our lives? And sometimes that's not fun. That's a bit of a discipline thing. No discipline is fun at the time. It's painful at the time, but it reaps a reward of righteousness, it says in Hebrews. Harvest of righteousness in our lives. So that's one thing. So do I accept, do I embrace God's correction? And quickly turn in repentance to seek his face. When we discern that it's God disciplining us, let's just go with it and let him do it, and it'll be over a lot faster. And we'll learn the lessons and move on. Just like children, some children you have to keep saying no to, don't you? They don't get it. Other children seem to just do the right thing quite quickly. We've got a mixture, haven't we, Paul? Yeah. But we all need shaping. And then, am I an agent for positive change in my culture, or am I being influenced negatively by a culture that does not know God? So for the people of living in Nineveh, for God's people who were people of Judah who were being oppressed, were they allowing that culture to influence them, or were they resisting it? And in our society, there's a lot of things there's some good, but there's a lot of things that are not very godly. Am I allowing God and his word and his ways to influence me most? And am I seeking to influence others for good? Or am I allowing them to influence me? And these things can be really subtle. So as I said, pride, independence is a thing. You know, it says sin has got a big I in the middle. It's all about me. It's all about I can do it my way. It's a very, very dangerous, subtle thing. And it, you know, you can look back and before you know it, you've moved. So today is the year of the Lord's favour, but the day of vengeance of our God is coming. And in Revelation 6, you hear the cry of the martyrs. Don't know whether you know this. The cry of the martyrs. How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? So the martyrs are crying out for God to avenge. And in 2 Peter 3:9, which is a great verse to learn, it says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. He is patient with you. And he doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So He's not slow, as some understand slowness. God's time is a bit different from ours, isn't it? 1,000 years is like a day in his sight. So he is patient, slow to anger, because he wants everyone to come to repentance. He wants to give us time to repent. But it won't be forever, and we've got the martyrs crying out, when are you going to avenge our blood? Because they want to see that, they want to see that judgment come. But it says, I think, it says something about they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. That's another sobering verse, isn't it? So I'm not going to end on that note, though, because that's far too... So God is patient with us. He's slow to anger. He wants everyone to come to repentance. We're in the year of the Lord's favour. Let's make the most of it. Let's live in the good of his goodness, good of his grace. Let's live as children of God, free from fear, as cared for in that, having that refuge in times of trouble. And let's seek to reach out to those who don't yet know him. This is the year of the favour. This is their chance, but it won't be forever. The time is short, and we don't know how long we've got. And just say, you know, our nation is in a time of crisis. I don't want to get political here, whatever you think about what was going on yesterday in Parliament. But one thing that really, really encouraged me is I follow Tim Farron on Twitter, and he tweeted that, you know, in government they always have prayers before they meet. Does everyone know that? Yeah. So they have prayers in the chambers, and he said normally 50 MPs would turn up to prayers, but yesterday there were 500. So, you know, in the time of national crisis, I remember my history teacher at school saying everyone prayed in the trenches. You know, in a time of national crisis, 500 out of, what was it, 630 odd were in the chamber. So, you know, that's quite a high percentage. So in times of trouble, people do pray. They do turn to Jesus. So, you know, let's pray that this crisis brings our nation back to God. God can bring good out of what seems dreadful. So there we go. So on that positive note, let's think about our memory verse. Shall we say it together? The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. I encourage you to learn that and to say it every day this week. Believe it, particularly if you're going through a time of trouble. Don't let the enemy deceive you that God doesn't care anymore. He does. He is good. The devil is bad. Amen?
Thank you, Ruth. Yeah, just every sort of as we were talking, just I kept getting the image of you know, God the Father, like as a parent, everything that was being described. So it was one of those nice coincidental things that, well, it's not coincidence, it's God. But, you know, at the start when we were closing worship, the image was, you know, hiding in his shadow, sort of that image of a child standing behind his father's leg. And it's the same thing here. It's just showing all the qualities of a parent in our God. He's slow to anger. He will discipline us, but it's a discipline out of love. But then I know if this is me with Sarai, you know, I'll discipline her out of love. And normally when she's pushing back, it's because she's like, no, I want to do this, Daddy. And, well, that's going to get hurt. You know, God's going to do the same to us. But I tell you what, when she's scared, you know, when Sarai's scared, she'll come running, she'll hide behind my leg. And I tell you what, and that's where it's, if something's coming against her, I'm slow to anger, but if someone attacks my daughter, then you'll see my wrath and you'll see my vengeance, and it's the same as God. And that's what we need the world to understand, because the world sometimes sees these passages, they hear these bits of the Bible, they may hear the people that stand on the corner shouting about God's judgment and God's wrath. And they need to understand that anger is based out of a love for his children. Now, he wants everyone in the world to be his children, but he is, when that line is drawn in the sand, like Ruth was saying, anyone that isn't within his family, he's going to protect his family, and he's going to protect them with that power and with that strength. So what we need the world to see, you know, when Ruth was saying, often when people are lashing out at us, when we're feeling under attack, it's people in that place of pride, people in that place of, I can do this on my own. And then we need to be able to show people that when we're going to seek refuge in God, that's that grace, showing people that, look, I've got my big daddy God, and I'm going to hide with him, and he's going to look after me. And you've got a choice here. You can see that, and you can understand that he can be your daddy God too. So rather than sitting there and lashing out at the world because you're trying to do it on your own, come and join our family. So thank you for that, Ruth. Really, really enjoyed that preach. And I think there's some good takeaways for us there. So